Well, let's continue our worship this morning with the preaching of God's Word. I'm going to be preaching through Psalm 122, so if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there with me now. If you'll remember, the last time I preached here, it's been a little while, but I've been preaching through the Psalms of Ascents that begin in Psalm 120, and that's where we started, was Psalm 120. And we saw in the last two times that I've preached that the title of these Psalms sort of help us see and kind of understand their purpose, right? Their overall meaning and sort of their station within redemptive history. We saw that these Psalms, the Songs of Ascents, sort of served as a guide for Israelites as they made their way around the countryside, as they made their way up to Jerusalem, as they ascended to the city. We also saw that they serve as a guide for us as we make our way to our heavenly Jerusalem, right? We don't travel as Christians to Jerusalem to be in the presence of God, but rather we travel. We are on an earthly pilgrimage to a spiritual home, a heavenly Jerusalem, a new creation. The first Psalm of Ascent that we saw was 120, and it really laid out what to expect from the journey and sort of how to respond to the dangers and trials of that journey. And then the second Psalm that we saw was Psalm 121. And it kind of showed the pilgrim that God was going to ensure that the pilgrim would make it to Jerusalem. And now we come to Psalm 122 today, and it's kind of like the pilgrim has finally arrived at Jerusalem. This psalm really shows us both for the pilgrim then, Jerusalem, and for us today, the new creation. It sets before our eyes the heavenly Jerusalem and our heavenly home. So with that, let's go ahead and read the psalm. And then we'll pray. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as your church gathers this morning to hear your word preached and proclaimed, God, we pray that you would be present with us. Lord, that you would move within us, Lord, and amongst us as we hear your word proclaimed, that you would, as you have promised, sanctify your church this morning through the preaching of your word. Lord, that you would faithfully set before our eyes and on our hearts, that you would imprint upon the souls of your people the joy and the beauty and the glory of the new creation to come. And our experience this morning, as we have a foretaste of that, as we gather here to worship your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've already mentioned, right, that the pilgrim has now come to Jerusalem. If you look at Psalm 120 and 121, there's kind of like this progress. You sort of see that they're getting sort of closer to Jerusalem. And now they've come to Jerusalem, right? They finally have come to the city. We can see from the subscription here that David is most likely the author of this psalm. Scholars believe that he wrote this psalm for pilgrims. Right, as they are coming towards Jerusalem, as they're coming into Jerusalem, they would sing this psalm to kind of picture and remind themselves and praise God for the glory of the city. We also know that during the period of the exile, while Israel was banished from Jerusalem and sent to Assyria by the providence of God and Babylon, that the exilic Israelites sung this psalm often. It was kind of a way for the exiles to remember home, right? To sing songs of Jerusalem, hoping that the Lord, upon his promise, would bring them back. You see, we too, as Christians, are exiles, right? I mean, not from an earthly Jerusalem, but from a heavenly Jerusalem. Scripture depicts Christians throughout the New Testament as exiles in a foreign land, people far from home. 1 Peter 1:17, Peter calls the church to conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And just as the exiles in the Old Testament longed for home, so we too long for home. Hebrews 13:14 says, "Here we have no lasting city, no lasting city here, but we seek the city that is to come." That city we saw this morning in our gospel passage, right? Revelation 21. It's the heavenly Jerusalem that we await. Whether we know it or not, we long for this heavenly Jerusalem. We long to be in the presence of God. You know, just a couple weeks back, me and Amber, my wife, we went to Florida. And on the drive back, we were talking about how the drive home from vacation always seems like the longest. Right? It just goes on forever. And it's not until you realize how long the drive's taking that you really are wanting to get home. The vacation's over, the fun's over, the only thing left is to go home. And the more you long to get home, the more you want to get home, the longer the drive seems. This longing for heavenly Jerusalem is much the same. It's also, it's been compared throughout church history with sort of like a type of homesickness. G.K. Chesterton, Catholic philosopher, yes, he's Catholic, we disagree with him on a lot of things, but I do think he hit the nail on the head here. He said that he felt unsatisfied with everything that the world had to offer, that everything that the world offered him never really satisfied him, and he just kept looking for satisfaction, and everything left him empty, but the world kept telling him that this was home. This is where you belong. This should be satisfying you. This should be bringing you this ultimate joy in the things that you're seeking. He says, "But when I heard that I was in the wrong place, my soul sang for joy. I knew now why I could feel homesick at home." What Chesterton is getting at, and what he further gets at there, is that at the heart of our despair, at the heart of our unbelief, even sort of at the heart of our sin in some sense, is a longing for home, a longing for heaven, a homesickness that we try to pacify, that we try to satisfy with earthly things, right? We try to cure and sort of remedy this longing for heaven, this homesickness, with this earthly pursuits and these earthly things. Sometimes that's sin, oftentimes it is. More often than not, it's good things, right? Like our families, our work, our school, even politics. We try to find ultimate satisfaction, ultimate joy in these things. Yes, these things are good, and they're meant to bring us some form of joy, some form of satisfaction, but not ultimate satisfaction. As we long for heaven and feel this empty sort of despair, this disjointed separation from where we are to be, we try to fill that void with earthly things, with things of this earth, and not things and thoughts of the earth to come. See, the cure for our homesickness is not to make home out of here and now, but to set our eyes on our home to come. In the face of our homesickness, this psalm helps us. It turns our eyes towards heaven. In fact, it helps us answer the call of worship this morning from Colossians 3. It helps us to set our minds on things that are above, right? Not on things of the earth. In the midst of our trials and struggles, in the midst of this earthly pilgrimage, we must set our eyes on where we are going if we are ever going to endure this journey. And so to help us in our homesickness, to help the pilgrim on his earthly journey to Jerusalem, David presented and presents for us three aspects of the city that we journey to. The joy of Jerusalem, the righteousness of Jerusalem, and the peace of Jerusalem. So first, the joy of Jerusalem. You see this in verses 1 and 2. He says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." You'll notice there's like two things here that really inform this gladness, right? It's the presence of God, right? The house of the Lord, and standing within the gates. The joy of Jerusalem at that time was the presence of God. It's the city of his temple, right? It's the city of the temple of God. It's where God was in a special sense. We saw in the last two Psalms that God promised that he was with the pilgrim, right, throughout their journey. But there is a fullness of the presence of God in the midst of Jerusalem at the temple that is not experienced elsewhere. This is why they journey to Jerusalem, is to be in the presence of God. And so to alleviate the homesickness of the pilgrim, of the exile, David tells the pilgrim of the joy to come. As they enter into Jerusalem, they're singing of this joy. The joy of Jerusalem was the presence of God, but it was also the protection of God. You'll notice they sing, we've been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. You know, we saw in Psalm 120 and 121 that the journey there was dangerous, right? It was full of thieves and men who prowled the path there to attack the pilgrim as they made their way. But it's also surrounded by beasts, wild animals, things like that. The path is sometimes narrow and slippery. And so Jerusalem offered a refuge from danger. So to alleviate their homesickness, David again tells the pilgrim of the security to come. Now, of course, like I've said, we don't travel to an earthly Jerusalem to be in the presence of God. We're not pilgrims on our way to any earthly Jerusalem in that sense. But we do see here the joy and security of the heavenly Jerusalem, of the new creation. The joy of the new creation will be the presence of God. We saw that in our gospel passage this morning. You remember Revelation 21:3 says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." We will be with God. Steve Lawson says this. He says, "God's glory will fill and permeate the entire new creation, not just one centralized place. Thus, wherever we go in the new creation, we will be in the immediate presence of the full glory of God. Wherever we go, we will enjoy the complete manifestation of God's presence. Throughout all eternity, we will never be separated from direct, unhindered fellowship with God. The entire earth will be the house of the Lord. All of creation will be the house of the Lord." We'll also be, in that same sense, with Christ, right? You know, as Christ is heading to the cross in John's gospel, he comforts the disciples before he leaves them. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, but I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Just as Adam walked with God in the garden, so you too will walk with Christ, with your Redeemer. You will fellowship with him for eternity. This is the joy of the new creation. And of course, this would only be possible if we had the protection of God. You know, just as Jerusalem offered a refuge for the pilgrims, and the exiles from the dangers of the world, so the heavenly Jerusalem, the new creation, will be our ultimate and final refuge as well. The new creation is absolutely free from the curse and pains of death. The joy of the new creation will be the protection of God. Again, we see this in Revelation 21. It continues in verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." The new creation will be our refuge from despair of death, from loss, from sadness. We will be safe from the pains of death and the curse. It's not simply that we will live with God. We will live, right? Protected by him from the curse of death, you will live forever. A billion years with God. Walking, fellowshipping, communing with Christ and all the saints. And then at the end of that billion years, another billion years. And then another. Forever with God. And so in the midst of our homesickness, in the midst of the despair of this journey, we must look to the world to come, to the promises we see in this psalm, to the city to come. You know, the despair of homesickness, it causes us often to wonder if we'll ever make it there. causes despair, and it must be answered by faith. As we look to Christ, as we look to the promises of God and the home that awaits us according to those promises, this is how we are to respond to our homesickness, to our longing for heaven. We look to the world and to the joy that we will have with Christ forever. Now, there is a sinful response to this despair, to our homesickness. It's the attempt to build Jerusalem here and now, so to say. It's an attempt to find ultimate satisfaction and joy and refuge in the things of this world. We get despairing. We think it's never going to come. Well, you know what? I might as well just try and find it here and now. We see this throughout the Old Testament. The Israelites respond this way often, especially in their journey through the wilderness to Canaan. And so, to keep the pilgrim from finding his refuge in the evil world, David again tells the pilgrim of the righteousness to come. This fallen world is full of evil. And the heaven to come pales in comparison to the righteousness that reigns there. And so as our homesickness draws us to find home here and now, this psalm draws our eyes to the true home to come where righteousness reigns. This brings us to our second point, the righteousness of Jerusalem. If you remember in Psalm 120, one of the laments that the psalmist makes is that he dwells among Gentiles. He dwells in tents among Gentiles who want to bring him harm, who war against him, although he is for peace. And now, in Psalm 122, Jerusalem is depicted as a tent bound firmly together. Verse 3, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. So in contrast of the evil and the war of the world and the war that is out there, the true tent, the true refuge for the pilgrim is Jerusalem. This should encourage them to seek refuge and satisfaction in Jerusalem, to look forward to where they're going, and not to seek refuge and satisfaction in the world, right? Not to make their tents permanent in the world, but look to the more permanent tent of Jerusalem. Again, this is why they're going there. It's to have refuge. It's to find this refuge. Verse 4, the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. It's interesting here that the tribes are depicted as unified, right? Again, one of the laments in Psalm 120 was that there were just their lying tongues. They're surrounded by lying tongues and division and chaos. And here, Jerusalem is presented to the pilgrim where all tribes are unified in giving praises to God. He's presenting this unity to the pilgrim to motivate and encourage them on their way. It's almost like he's saying, you live in a world that wars against you, but here all will be as one in the worship of the Lord. The world offers you war and despair. Stay on the path. There is a greater righteousness. There is a city in which righteousness dwells, in which evil does not. You'll notice, too, in verse 5 that the unity and righteousness of Jerusalem is due to the righteous king. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem is unified in the praises of God because David's line rules in righteousness. So in contrast to the evil of the world, David's line is sort of presented as this ultimate source of good in Jerusalem, of righteousness in Jerusalem. As the king goes, so goes the city. There's a reference here to that familiar promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. God promised David that he would raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. My steadfast love will not depart from him, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And so to encourage the pilgrim to stay on the path, to make it to Jerusalem, David reminds the pilgrim of that promise. He reminds him of the Davidic promise of the city of Jerusalem as one in which righteousness dwells. And brothers and sisters, we need this reminder as well. There is a city in which sin is no more, in which righteousness dwells. And we are made for that city in Christ. We are made for the new creation, a world where there is no fall, there is no brokenness, there's no sin or harm or disunity, there is not even temptation. You are already free from the power of sin, and the world to come is one in which you will be free from the presence of sin. This is the world that we're made for. That's where you're going. There's a famous quote by Oliver Wendell. He says, "Some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good." 2 Peter 3 from our law passage this morning seems to contradict that a bit. Peter said, "According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." Peter seems to connect our thinking of, our pondering, setting our eyes on the things that are above. He seems to connect that with a strengthening of faith, a better obedience. If looking to our future home grows our faith, and strengthens and motivates our obedience, then forgetting or placing this truth with earthly things only leads to despair, unbelief, and sin. You know, if you want to see the opposite of heavenly mindedness, just look to Job. Look to his friends. Right? We're 20 chapters in, 20 something chapters into Job, and his friends are very focused on the present. But when they do think of the future, it's judgment. They have said little to nothing about heaven. That is what it looks like to not be heavenly minded. And we've seen how that works. We've seen what that does. Spurgeon speaks of heaven. He said, "To come to thee is to come home from exile, to come to land out of raging storm, to come to rest after long labor, to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes. It is to come to the end of our homesickness." How could pondering such a thing not be a good thing? C.S. Lewis sort of echoed Spurgeon here. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." See, homesickness, this longing for home, for heaven, it's a good thing. According to Peter, it leads to obedience. But we sin gravely when we try to pacify and satisfy that longing, that emptiness, with things of this world. You know, this world is full of good things, right? Common things, things of God's common grace that he's given us, like marriage and work and school and even our government, the freedoms that we have in this country. But these things are not meant to bring us ultimate joy. Sure, they bring us some joy, some satisfaction, but they are not meant to bring ultimate joy, peace, and fulfillment. Christian, you have been made for another world where sin is no more. And you will always be restless until you find your rest in that new creation. So do not make heaven out of your home, out of your kids, out of your spouse. Do not try to find heaven in your friends, in school, in your work. Rather, look to heaven, to the heaven to come, and the promises of God. This world is also full of evil things, right? We live in a society that celebrates sin. Christian is one made for the world to come, the presence of God. Everything that this world offers you, the temporary pleasures and selfish pursuits that this world offers you, pales in comparison to the righteousness that is to come in the heavenly city. Do not try to supplement the future satisfaction of eternal bliss in the presence of God with temporary trinkets that this world tries to offer you. Sin may promise satisfaction, it may promise joy and fulfillment, but it will always leave you empty because you are made for a world in which sin is no more. Imagine if in the face of temptation, when we're faced with temptation, if we asked something like, should I sin in this one moment? Or should I draw near to God as one of the billions of moments I will do so in this life and the one to come? When sin comes knocking on your door, brothers and sisters, tell yourself that heaven is better. Because it is. So this psalm sets before us the righteousness, the freedom from sin of the heavenly Jerusalem, of the new creation, where sin will be utterly removed, where Christ will reign as the true Son of David, and His kingdom will have no end, and His throne will be set up throughout eternity. Yes, this journey is long, and it is so easy to just set your tent up here. But you are made for another world where sin has no place. And so in the face of this long journey, in the face of temptation, in the face of the culture in which we live, both the good and bad things, look to that day. Look to that city where God is, where sin is not, and where peace reigns. That is, peace with God and with one another. This peace brings us to our third final point here, the peace of Jerusalem. The peace of Jerusalem. You can see this in verses 5 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. You'll notice there's a bit of a turn here. Like all of a sudden, the peace of Jerusalem, the security of Jerusalem, these things that we've seen in the psalm are all of a sudden conditional. Right? They're dependent upon the people there seeking good and praying and for the brothers and companions' sake. The peace and security that we saw in the first two verses are conditional. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. The unity and righteousness we saw in verses 3 and 5 are also conditional. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. Even the good of the house of God, even the presence of God in Jerusalem is conditional. This psalm began there and it ends there as well. But here he says, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. It's almost as if a shadow has been cast, right, over the rest of this psalm. All the things that were set before the pilgrim to be praised and gloried regarding Jerusalem, now it's pray that these things be true. You see, in the old covenant, all of these things were conditional. The peace of Jerusalem, the security of Jerusalem, the unity and righteousness, even the presence of God in Jerusalem, were all dependent upon the obedience of the people. And in the end, we see and we know Jerusalem's gates were broken down. Their towers were toppled. Even the temple of God was flattened, and the unified people of God were scattered abroad to Babylon and Assyria. They did not obey God, and so they didn't remain. Their kings were not righteous men, and so God did not remain with them. We see the promises of joy and security. The promises of peace in Jerusalem are conditional, and they are held out in this psalm to those who obey. Just like Adam in the garden, right? Promises of life with God, they were conditional as well and dependent upon his obedience. And by his disobedience, he was removed. Him and all of his children are separated from God. Every man and woman born to this day are children of Adam and separated from God. And God will judge them too, just as he did with Adam, just as he did with Israel, according to their disobedience. If you're not a child of God in Christ this morning, this psalm offers you no hope. There is no new creation waiting for you. No joy, no peace, no life with God. And so as this psalm has called the Christians here and the people of God to look to the world to come, so it calls the unbeliever as well to look to what is to come. Not simply as a place of punishment, but a place where there is no Christ. Where grace is gone and where death reigns. You have, in this psalm, offered a picture of what could be yours by faith. And as you play games with the little trinkets that this world offers, know and behold another world where there is no sin. A world of infinite pleasure and satisfaction in the eternal presence of a God who is full of grace and compassion and justice is offered to you in Christ. And so this psalm calls you to repent, to look to Christ in faith, to break down the tents that you have placed in this world and put your treasure in Christ and the things of the heavenly city to come. Because apart from faith in Christ, the promises of this psalm are entirely dependent upon your flimsy and weak obedience. Brothers and sisters, it is not so with us. Revelation 21, again, verses 1 and 2. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's interesting that the heavenly Jerusalem that John sees is not built by Christ on the new creation, right? Rather, it comes down to the new creation. It comes down out of heaven, already built. It is built as a bride adorned for Christ. Do you see? You, Christian, are the new Jerusalem. The church is the new Jerusalem. As Paul says, you are a new creation. You do not wait for the new Jerusalem as if it is not already present. You are already adorned and being adorned in the righteousness of Christ. And at that day, you are not going to be built as a city here on the new in the new creation. Rather, you are being built right now and sanctified, and you will be glorified and made holy in the presence of God. And then you will live on the new creation as a bride adorned in the righteousness of Christ. And that is already a present reality for you. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's saying there? Your citizenship is in heaven, and you wait for Christ from there. Hebrews 12:22, you have come. You've already come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, for the pilgrim, Jerusalem was a city they were going to, right? A city that they had just come into, a city that they were to pray that God would remain present with, to pray that the city would remain standing. But for the Christian, we are already citizens of heaven. And the peace and security of heaven is Christ. You are a citizen of heaven right now because all the conditions necessary to make you so, Christ fulfilled on your behalf. And he is there now, seated in that city, as your righteousness, as your obedience, as your payment for sin. He is the true Son of David. And he reigns now over his church And he will reign on that day. And that reign will have no end, because our King, for the sake of the peace of Jerusalem, that's you, for the sake of the peace of new creation, laid down his life so that we, right now in him, may be citizens of that city now. The joy of the heavenly Jerusalem will be the presence of God forever. And in Christ, God is with you now, and you are with God. The Spirit indwells you. You have fellowship with God. The blessings of the new creation have already begun, and they are already yours in Christ. See, the new creation, the heavenly Jerusalem, it's not a vacation. It's a going home where you already belong. In fact, the certainty of our citizenship in heaven, the assurance that we are citizens of heaven and will be citizens of heaven, is seen this morning. The joy and righteousness and peace of the heavenly Jerusalem, it's already yours in Christ. And it's experienced today. It is a foretaste. There's a foretaste today as the church gathers in worship. In the new creation, you'll walk with Christ. You'll fellowship with your Redeemer forever. But here, as he promised, right, where two or three are gathered, there I will be. He's with us. In the new creation, you will hear the proclamation of your King from his throne that you are righteous in him. But here, in the proclamation of his word, you have the very same. In the new creation, you will sit down and have a meal. And you will feast with Christ and all the saints of God. And this morning, we come to the table of communion. And there we get a foretaste of that meal, of that feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. We have a foretaste here this morning. Christ is so certain that you will make it home. Regardless of your certainty, Christ is certain that you will make it home to feast with him, that he's welcoming you to the table today. Here this morning is the presence of God with his people. Our joy, our righteousness, our peace, and our refuge. Again, I think of that the Spurgeon quote, right? To come home, or to come to these, to come home from exile, to come to land out of raging storm, to come to rest after long labor, to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes. This here, in the preaching of the Word of God, in communion, in the fellowship of the saints, this is coming home from exile. This morning, this is land in the midst of a raging storm. This is rest after long labor. This should be the goal of our desires and the summit of our wishes. Brothers and sisters, this is the cure for your homesickness. What better way to cure our homesickness than a foretaste of home? May God set before our eyes and our hearts the joy of God. The joy of the presence of Christ, the absence and freedom from sin, and the peace with God at home forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, this morning as we gather to praise your name, to receive from the means of grace, we pray that you would continue to be with us, that you would set upon our eyes and our hearts the new Jerusalem. Lord, that you would use that image imprinted upon our soul of the promises you have given us in Christ and the gospel to bring us home. That you would use that, Lord, to motivate us and push us this week, Lord, and today to love our neighbors, to love one another. Lord, to see our fellowship with one another as far more than just an earthly fellowship of hanging out, but that we would see even our fellowship as a foretaste of the holy fellowship we will have with one another and with you forever. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We pray that you would continue to sustain and preserve your people as they make their way to their heavenly home. And it's in Christ's name, who preserves us, who is our righteousness, that we pray. Amen.